And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that his every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then we have the instructions in verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons, your wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And then verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And please do keep the key chapter there in front of you. So, we come now to consider Noah as an example of faith. Imagine, out of the blue, you were asked to build a hut in your garden. It is to be 4 meters long and 4 meters wide. Its height is 6 meters. It is not your average hut. Its roof is pyramid-shaped, requiring exact carpentry skills. I can see Graham doing very well at this. You follow all the details. I don't think I could. It sits in your back garden like a gigantic structure. People are curious, with neighbours peering over the fences. One day you are instructed to gather your immediate family inside it, and it vanishes from the world into an entirely new dimension. That is how, of course, the ark was to be, and the impact that it might have had. That is purely imaginary, but the ark is fact. Now, the building of the ark is just as radical a step as walking on water. Peter saw the Lord Jesus doing just this, and he wanted to do the same. So that he asked to be allowed to do so. He was all right as long as his faith endured. He believed that with Christ's help, he could walk on the surface as one would dry ground. He trusted the Lord Jesus fully. However, when he looked down to the watery depths beneath his feet, it was then that he began to sink. Christ, in his perfect trust of the Father, never sank, and so saved him. Christ, of course, is Lord over nature, because everything was made through him. So we must keep our eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The key Greek word here is aphoruntes, which is looking But exact meaning is looking away from everything else, only at the object in view. We don't have a very handy word, do we, in English, which covers that very thing. If we look at the world, we shall sink. If we keep our eyes on Christ Jesus, we can walk over the troubled waters of this world. Now, Noah was commanded to build a ship, the first of its kind. How did he know it would float? We must forget the perspective that we have of now, looking back, and have seen many ships in our time. Did he understand the theory of flotation? It hadn't rained before this. Since moisture had come up through the soil from below to water the vegetation. All this required a deep and sure faith. He had to put his trust in God's instructions, just as Peter, much later, would do with Christ's, both when it came to water. Water is a friend and foe. It quenches thirst, keeps us hydrated and functioning healthily, but it can drown us. Noah had to build the first ship, not a small rowing boat, which you might expect might have been the first essay in woodwork, but a gigantic vessel which would accommodate not just his family of eight, but representatives of every non-aquatic species in the world. Miraculously, they presented themselves in breeding pairs, those that were clean beasts and birds of the air being in sevens, the perfect number denoting completion. They were required, weren't they, for sacrifice and for food. It makes quite a compliment, crew and passengers. The building of this vessel took years. It grew gradually from a skeleton to a structure. Nothing of its kind had ever been seen before. Build an ark? No. What are you doing? Even his closest family must have wondered at first. Yet he continued steadfastly on its construction, building it exactly to the measurements God had given him. He did not modify a jot. It became a landmark, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Those who run contrary to the world will attract attention sooner or later. To some, we will be the odour of death, to those who are perishing, but to others happily, the fragrance of life towards life. These others, in the providence of God, are being prepared for an awakening, for it is all finely balanced to his praise and glory. And in every age, our part is to go on trusting the Lord to be effective vessels of his grace to humanity. Now, only eight were saved. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. We are not to be surprised when we find that so few these days find the true path that God has marked out. The rest of humanity was lost in sin, causing God to grieve that he had ever made mankind. In view of the patience of our God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, looking for hints of repentance and virtue, we can begin to understand his righteous wrath. We can also understand his grief, can't we? And in a way we are asked to share in that grief as we look at the lost world, the world of sin, the world round about us, where people are going on in ignorance and sometimes deliberate rebellion. When we consider, though, God and his relationship to creation, it is similar to being ignored at one's own birthday party, when the guests all talk to one another, but more than that, for they have gone each to his own way. The Apostle Paul says they exchanged truth for a lie. Since the first generation, Adam and Eve, had witnessed God at first hand, and even later, there was Enoch, who, as Jeff pointed out last week, was not. In other words, he was removed from this earth because the wages of sin is death, and he was righteous. His faith, he was seen, he stood out from the crowd as righteous. And so he was taken from this earth. He walked with God. Likewise, our Saviour Christ descended from this earth. Those not on the ark, who had no interest in spiritual things, carried on with their life, watching the ark being built, thinking Noah was doing something quite odd, or even foolish, or stupid. And yet when the time of judgment came, the heavens opened and a new thing happened, rain. Not just light rain, as we've been blessed with during the last week at times, but a downpour. So much so that the floods came upon the earth, and those who ignored God all their lives and had derided Noah descended into the depths full of regret. And one can picture the descent like this in words from William Cooper in his poem, The Castaway. No voice divine the storm allayed, no light propitious shone, when snatched from all effectual aid, we perished each alone. I think that's a picture, isn't it, of the lost, going to a lost eternity, who sank beneath the flood waters, and that day when Noah and his family of eight were saved. William Cooper, of course, was the author of our hymn earlier on, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He wrote some other very beautiful, well-crafted hymns, such as There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, filled from Emmanuel's veins, and another very good one is Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. And they were worth reading alongside Scripture. I am purposely not dwelling on the wickedness of those perishing, but on the faith and testimony of Noah. Suffice it to say that their capacity for violence was great, and that every imagination of their hearts was evil. Rather than a morbid curiosity over serial killers and their psychology, the Word of God exhorts us in Philippians 4 to consider whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We are encouraged, we are enjoined to look at those things which are wholesome and not to dwell on the wickedness or take any possible interest in the intricacies of it. And it will be a glorious hallmark of the truly saved person to be enabled to dwell on the sanctified, the made holy, and so beautiful things of life. A person in the world, but not of it. How much better than to end one's life in anguish and turmoil of soil, full of regret for not having sought the Lord while he may be found. Wherever we find ourselves losers in this life, let us remember that in Christ we are more than conquerors in the entirety of space and time. The voyage of the saved will always exceed the walk of the self-seeking, and it rightly makes us grieve for their plight, even to pray for a turnaround in their lives. We don't do so from any sense of superiority at all. For we were once in darkness and we were brought into God's glorious light by his grace. And that was possible through the merit, the work of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, dying for us on the cross. So let us not grow weary of praying for any who so far are lost. Then consider the duration of the reign. Reign, the first to be witnessed. We grumble when we get 2 consecutive days of rain, but imagine 40, more than a month's worth. Dampness and being cooped up in the ark, a confined space despite its generous dimensions. Then they were afloat for a further time, to a total of 150 days. They had no assurance other than faith that the flood would recede at God's command and according to his great purpose, to flood the earth, a universal flood responsible for the fossil record and the enormous upheavals of the earth's surface, was the reverse of the original creation. Can we see light at the end of the tunnel when we're going through grievous times ourselves? Do we have faith that we will come out at the other end, that a happy ending is inevitable, for one day we shall be with him, and we will enjoy God forever? He does bring an end to our times of trial. He does bring us into beside green pastures and still waters, and he does refresh our soul. We know that Christ, when he returns in glory with all his angels to judge the world and reign justly, will be the happy ending to all history. But again, it will divide humanity more sharply than a referendum. And this time, the majority will find themselves disadvantaged, sadly, since Jesus said that the Son of Man, when he appears, will he find faith on the earth? At that point, wickedness will be as in the days of Noah. Noah believed, finding favour in the Lord's sight. His name means relief or rest. His father Lamech of Seth's lineage, a different Lamech to the arrogant one of Cain's line, prophesied that his son would comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The flood would indeed provide an interlude in farming. In faith, that the waters are going down, Noah released first a raven and then a dove. It is the dove that returns with proof of an earth being restored on the second occasion. The family gave thanks to God on landing on dry ground. And how right that is, that when God has delivered us, we should first give thanks. And Noah made a sacrifice of every clean animal on a newly built altar. The promise of God is given that he will no more destroy the world in this manner by flooding, and that seed time and harvest would proceed in a regular pattern, and this in spite of no guarantee of mankind's improvement on the moral scale. We see the humanity of Noah in a postscript. I've often wondered about this, and I don't claim to have the last word by any means, So that if anyone following chooses this subject and can get more out of it than I can, that would be wonderful. He plants a vineyard and he enjoys himself on its produce. And he got drunk and he disgraced himself in front of his family. While we might marvel at this man of faith's fall, we should marvel more at God's faithfulness, a reminder of the God who pardons. It was not perfection in this man's life that justified inclusion in a Hebrews 11 list of heroes, but God's good grace. The perfect man was yet to come by whose life we are saved. No, we should take heart and seek the Lord while he may be found. For, as it says in Hebrews 11, God is a rewarder of those who truly seek him. Amen.